Thank you for sharing from God's Word and the readings that we've had today, and for a team for leading us in worship. I am just deeply, richly blessed to be entering into worship together with you today. I have one of the greatest privileges. I think I have one of the greatest opportunities in among pastors is that I get to visit churches around the association quite regularly, and we have 60 of them, so it gets me all over the place. And this next week, I'll be traveling to to big places like Wiesenthal and then Trochu, and then over to Calgary, that little place, and then over to Medicine Hat and back to Calgary and to Edmonton, and that's just traveling this great province of ours. You know, we have a privilege to be in a group of churches around this association that are working together. We believe, as churches in the North American Baptist Conference and in the association, that we can do way more together than we can do by ourselves. And there's all kinds of illustrations of that. What we do in international missions is something any one congregation could never do by itself. But when we work together, there's some great things that can happen. What we do in theological education is the same. What we do in camp ministries is the same. And the Alberta Association has been really enriched with so many amazing ministries that has happened because churches work together. The mission of our association is to connect churches and to resource those churches to better reach their communities for the kingdom of God here in Alberta and around the world. So we have all kinds of things that we as a group of churches love to do together. But at the end of all that is to resource those churches to better reach their community, reach the lost around us. I know that's your focus. I know that's what this congregation is all about. And thank you for your faithfulness in that. And thank you for praying for other churches, as you did this morning for Pavilion of Hope and Renfrew Baptist in Calgary. As even this morning, Wolfgang Rojo leads that house church called Community of Hope, Pavilion of Hope. And Matt Wilkes leads that church at Renfrew Baptist Church in Calgary. These are great opportunities for them to reach their communities. But we do it as we pray for one another, encourage one another, and grow together. The resourcing of churches that we do as a group of churches is mostly to strengthen the leadership of our churches, pastoral leadership, lay leadership, and emerging leaders as well. And we are really excited about a lot of young emerging leaders stepping up into ministry responsibilities in and around the association. Just recently, Pastor Matt Wilkes and I were blessed to be able to meet with your leadership here at Hillview, and we had a great time together, and we're looking forward to a lot more of the same. And you have a great leadership team, you really do, and I invite you to keep praying for them and encouraging them. You know, the work that we do when we are, as God's people, praying for one another is the amazing, most amazing thing that can happen. But to encourage as well, these leaders are elected by you. They are those who you have said should move us forward to the next steps in ministry in this community as a congregation. And they would really constantly require you to encourage them, give them your thoughts, your suggestions, your words of blessing as well. So thank you for doing that. It's a little bit of what I wanted to talk about today is this whole matter of leadership. Even though the mission of our association is to connect and resource churches to reach their communities, the vision, the picture of a preferred future for our group of churches is to develop kingdom leaders. Those pastoral leaders, lay leaders, and emerging leaders. So let's keep working at that together. And as we open up the Word of God today, we're going to look at a little bit of how the Lord set the pace for leader development, really. It's really with this scripture passage, which is very familiar to us, that greatest fishing story of all time, I think we would say. I saw a picture of myself in 1982 holding up a fish that I fished with my father-in-law. It was the first fish I ever caught in my whole life, and the last fish I ever caught in my whole life, because he was a fisherman, and he, unfortunately, he's no longer with us. But I enjoyed that. But this story tells us way more than how to go catch fish, doesn't it? Let's pray together, and then we'll open up the scriptures. Lord, thank you for giving us this chance to worship together. And oh, Lord, how our hearts have been drawn into your glorified presence corporately as we've lifted our voices and opened our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we now step into this, your word, we will open our hearts again and our minds and our wills are ready to not just hear your word, but become doers of your word. Thank you for Hillview Baptist Church. Thank you for what you have done historically through this congregation, for what you're doing right now and what you've got planned ahead. Lord, as long as we draw breath on this planet, we pray we will be the kind of people who are concerned with following your lead, obeying your call, and living in your way. And thank you for the privilege that we now have to open up your word. Make it come alive, we pray, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life that fear comes in all shapes and sizes, and it can take us by surprise. Maybe you read this somewhere before, that this RCMP officer outside of Sherwood Park was patrolling Highway 21 when a car of seniors crept by, and on radar, the officer noticed the car was traveling at 21 kilometers an hour in an 80 kilometer hour zone. So he put on those blue and red lights and pulled them over. Inside the car was a very elegant 90-year-old lady behind the wheel and three very frightened-looking elderly people in the back seat. As he approached the driver's side door, the power window zipped down and the lovely lady nervously asked, "Was I going too fast, officer?" Being a highly trained professional, he stifled his urge to giggle and said, "No, ma'am, as a matter of fact, you were going a bit too slow. I clocked you at 21 kilometers an hour in an 80 kilometer hour zone." "Oh, but officer," she said, "the speed limit said 21. "Oh, no, ma'am," he said politely, "the speed limit's 80. The sign you saw was for Highway 21. Wow, the little lady was terribly embarrassed. And so, to ensure her dignity, the officer decided to give her a warning. And as he walked away from the car, you couldn't help notice the seniors in the back seat still looking rather terrified. "Ma'am," he asked, "may I ask what's wrong with the people in the back seat?" And she said, "I don't know what's wrong with them. All I know is they've been sitting looking like that since we got off of Range Road 229. Sometimes fear takes us by surprise, doesn't it? And sometimes fear is not surprising at all, is it? Researchers at Johns Hopkins University have reported that 50 years ago, the greatest fears among grade school children were animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. Today, I think we would all fully agree that kids are most afraid of divorce, terrorism, cancer, pandemics, and climate change. Sometimes fear is logical, and it seems to make sense. And sometimes fear makes no sense at all, as we see a multiplicity of phobias that infest humankind. It's not difficult to understand some phobias, is it? Claustrophobia, the fear of being enclosed or confined places. Ooh. Hydrophobia, the fear of water. Aerophobia, the fear of high places. Hemophobia, the fear of blood. Pathophobia, the fear of disease. How about glossophobia, the fear of public speaking? I'm kind of experiencing some of that every time I get to the pulpit. But it's a more of a stretch to understand other fears like vestiophobia, the fear of clothes, or geliophobia, the fear of laughter. Careful. Or lacanophobia, the fear of vegetables. I fear, you know, that, anyway, or geniophobia, the fear of chins, or double chins. The linophobia, the fear of string. How about leviophobia, the fear of the left side of the body? How about peliodaphophobia, the fear of baldness? There's lots of fear in this room. I can tell that already, you know. Or here one, hippotomostrosoquialiophobia. That's the fear of long words. And don't forget one of the scariest fears in all of human existence, pantherophobia, the fear of mothers-in-law. Although I'm just joking a little bit about that. So needless to say, the face of fear can be very, very variable. And the nature of fear has the element of mystery to it. But the nature of fear is giving way to the result of fear, which is very predictable. The result of fear, which can be very much a concern, because even though fear may at times serve as a kind of short-term stimulus to action, to get results, sometimes fear is good that way. In the long run, fear immobilizes, as it invariably stifles life. So is it any wonder that from the pages of Scripture we hear Jesus, the giver of all life and the one who makes all things new, Jesus repeatedly invite transformation and persistently inject hope into the lives of one desperate soul after another with a gentle, strong imperative to fear not, right? He said it to the synagogue official whose daughter he was about to raise from the dead. Fear not, he said, only believe. He said it to the multitudes while championing God's incomprehensible provision. Fear not. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Each of you God cares for personally. He said it to his closest followers as his supernatural makeover occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were feared with the voice of God in that cloud. And he says, get up and fear not. And he said it on that resurrection morning as he met the women running in confusion from the empty tomb. Fear not, now go and take word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, for there they shall see me also. And he said it through John as he revealed his plans for the ages to come. Fear not, he said, I am the first, the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, Jesus said. It's like a prequel to good news. It's like a trumpet proclaiming victory from on high. Jesus' words still reverberate through the pages of Scripture and across the ages. We heard it from Scripture passages read this morning, from the Psalms, from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and as we heard in this Scripture from Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, this most incredible fishing story. As we recall Peter having been caught in amazement of being in the presence of the Lord, having been caught in awareness of Peter's own identity in light of who God is, falls before Jesus' feet saying, after seeing this miracle of the fish, falls before Jesus' feet and says, leave me, depart from me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus responds by saying, fear not. But how was that helpful? What was it in these two words which really impacted Peter? And what is it with this persistent admonition from Jesus which will ever make a difference in my life, in your life? Well, perhaps, first of all, the brief imperative, fear not, must ask us the what question. As in, well, what am I not to fear? Which, of course, demands a measure of personal reflection and of personal confrontation. Fear not. It pushes us to come to terms with our fears, of veritably forcing us to acknowledge our fears, because in the final analysis, we can only fear that which we do not want to face. When you think about it, we can only fear that which we do not want to face. Once we face it, the fear slips away. I grew up in Carbon. Some of you know where that is. I'm looking at one who grew up as well in Carbon. How many have been to the great metropolis of Carbon, Alberta? Yes, of course. Calgary is its largest suburb of Carbon, you know, and those were wonderful years in my life and highly formative years. That's where I came to know Jesus, at Carbon Baptist Church, now called Carbon Valley Community Church. I recall one particular warm spring Saturday morning. I was 6, almost 7. I was walking down the wooden sidewalks of Main Street with my parents and 2 of my siblings. As we were on our way to do some shopping, my older brother was holding my dad's hand, my younger sister was holding my mom's hand, and I was characteristically bouncing around, checking out every nook and cranny, exploring some freedom, enjoying it, actually. As we neared Johnson's Drugs, the corner store, I noticed an old gentleman sitting on a chair in front of the hardware store, and lying beside him was his German Shepherd companion. Now, I'd seen the dog before, and I'd never given him too much thought, but as I scooted around about 5 meters ahead of my family, I heard my dad said, "Terry, don't run now. You might startle the dog." Now, being the obedient little guy that I was, I can honestly say I did stop running. I think it was more or less skipping that I was doing, even though I probably really didn't slow down too much. In any case, as I bounced my way past the German Shepherd, all I remember was locking my eyes to the dog for a split second and then looking quickly away and then feeling an unusual tingling sensation in my gluteus maximus as man's best friend decided to latch onto my backside. And then the commotion began. My dad and the dog's owner were right there to disengage my furry companion. And although it stung a little, I was about to have the worst pain of ever. The real pain was going to begin as I was summarily dragged into the hardware store, and I became the youngest kid in Carbon to ever get pantsed in public. With my shorts down, leaning over my dad's leg, the crowd quickly gathered and inspection began. And for what seemed like an exposed eternity, everyone had made their own diagnosis. I can remember hearing comments, "Oh, yeah, that's a tooth mark. No, 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 that's just a pimple. No, that's a tooth mark, honestly. I've never known a dog bite like that before. I'm sure he doesn't have rabies. Maybe he should have. We should take Terry to the Drumheller Hospital for a shot because, you never know, Terry's been foaming at the mouth a bit already." Ha, ha, ha. You know, and there was lots of fun going on. By then, my derriere was getting cold. All I wanted to do was get my pants up, hide off to find a bag to put my head over my head and get to Edmonton or something. I don't know. And needless to say, things with me and dogs became a little bit tenuous from that moment on. It may be even more accurate to say that I lived with an unspoken fear of dogs. As I continued to mature, I often had the privilege of working on farms, and really, I enjoyed everything about being on a farm, really, because you could do all kinds of fun things as a town kid. Except I did not enjoy the dogs. Until one day, I was 13 years old now, and my dad took my brother and I to work on a friend of my parents in Hay Lakes. A friend's name was Swaries, a Norwegian farmer that he was. We'd been there often before, and I had gotten used to the dogs in residence. But as I stepped out of the car by the farmhouse on that particular day, I discovered to my dismay that Johnny Swarry had a new barn dog. He was big and black and barking and baring his teeth and coming straight for me. I really wanted to jump back into the station wagon into a safe place. Yet that would have been to blow my cool, macho, adolescent image. But just then I heard my dad said, "Terry, don't be afraid. Don't let him see your fear. Just stand there and stare him down." And you know what? I did. With visions of a dog battle racing through my head, and with the pain of being humiliated by a dog again, that dog coming straight at me, I just stood there, actually quite frozen, staring at the dog eye to eye, wishing I could growl half as well as that four-legged barking machine. And to my amazement, after 15 to 20 seconds, that vicious hound of the Baskervilles turned around and wagged his tail and went off to find another victim to frighten. But as I think about that pivotal fear moment in my life, the most amazing thing is not that the dog backed off. The most amazing thing is that I didn't back off, that I could stand there at all. And you know how I could stand there? I could because my dad was standing right beside me. I could face down my fear because of who was with me. Fear not. That's a strong encouragement heard often, even routinely, from the lips of Jesus. It remains life-transforming for all of us to this day, even as it did for Peter so long ago, because those words demand confrontation, that we face our fears, that we come to terms with those things that we really don't want to face. Things like hurt in our lives. Things like embarrassments in our lives that we don't want to face, like destructive habits, like relationship breakdowns, like feeling inadequate, fears like those things which have injured our pride, things like sin in our lives where we've missed the mark. Fear not, it demands confrontation, but it also builds confidence because of who is speaking, right? Because of who is standing with us. And when all is said and done, those words, fear not, invite peace. So the question which begs when we read this passage, as we hear Jesus say to Peter, "Fear not," the question that begs is, do you know the peace that Jesus was inviting Peter into? You say, "Oh, I've been in church all my life. I've heard this story. I've heard about the Prince of Peace. I'm not asking whether what the past has been. I'm saying, do you know this fearless kind of peace? A peace that passes understanding." The biblical scholar reminds us that the Greek word erene, the Greek word for peace, really translates into that very familiar Hebrew word shalom. And shalom has two important related meanings. First, shalom describes perfect welfare. It describes serenity, prosperity, and happiness. But second, shalom describes right relationships. It refers to intimacy of relationships and fellowship and uninterrupted goodwill between one person and another. Therefore, in the original Hebrew, as well as in the original Greek, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, peace describes happiness and well-being in life that emerges from excellent human relationships. Well-being through right relationships. In one word, peace. Do you know that fearless peace? Peter didn't. But he needed to, and Jesus wanted him to, because Jesus wanted Peter to be free, and he wanted Peter to be whole, and he wanted Peter to be new. So he package the entire gospel, the good news, in that two-word invitation towards peace, saying, fear not. And then the Prince of Peace delivered it in person. When Jesus stepped into Peter's boat, into Peter's life that day, he morphed a fishing trip in Galilee into a field trip in the kingdom of God. And Jesus offered Peter a simple crash course in life's transformation as he handily remodeled that old fishing boat into a disciple ship. So Peter's journey as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, and precisely where Jesus always begins for all of us, is that encouragement to peace. Jesus prepares his followers to lead as he invites peace, first of all. Once again, it just begs, do you know that peace? Or is there something that's aching inside that needs to be faced down like a phobia, like a fear, like something I just don't want to deal with? Better question even is, do you know who's offering this peace? Do you know who is standing with you, beside you, encouraging you, saying, fear not, don't worry about those things of life because of who I am with you. Face what you don't want to face. Stare it down. Stare down the fears, the hurts, the sins, the uncontrolled appetites, the unspoken feelings of insignificance. Stare down your arrogance. Stare down whatever dogs you, because the Prince of Peace is in your boat. Jesus is piloting your discipleship and saying, fear not, because from now on, I want you to be catching men and women, people. In this, we discover not only how we begin our journey with Jesus, because that is something most of us here have done, but also how we're going to continue on and where we're going with him in our discipleship. And not surprisingly, we are called to move straight towards people, carrying the Prince of Peace, proclaiming the message of peace, engaging the task of making peace in everywhere, championing the way of peace by stepping into the ministry of reconciliation, which we hear Paul the Apostle discussing in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creature, new creation. The old things are passed away, passing away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wow. That's not only a responsibility, but an incomprehensible privilege. The word of reconciliation. It's simple. It is the same word which we hear from Jesus. It's his same invitation to peace. You say, I don't know what to do when I'm sharing the gospel with someone. You just say, I would desire peace in your life. Do you have peace in your life? It's his admonition to fear not. But while it's a simple word, it is, of course, not a very easy word, is it? Because it is a word that compels us to follow Jesus into deeper water. It's a word that compels us to go to where the people are at, to not be passive waiting for people to come to us, to not be negligent regarding this urgent status in our world. And if ever we've known about the urgency, it's this day. Not to sit by meandering, struggling with our relationships, but to be diligent in the entire process of reconciliation, reaching out to lost people, drawing needy people into our boats, into our lives, and working together with Jesus, managing miracles, the miracles of transformation, where fears become faced, where relationships become healed, and where people are made new. That's the good news right there. Jesus said, from now on, you will be catching people. Can you think of anything more important than that in life? Is there really any better employment than that? From now on, you will be catching people. People of all shapes and sizes. People from various colored persuasions. People from the oldest to the youngest. People who seem far away and look very strange. And people who are very close and look very familiar. We need to keep in mind that the people we might need to catch might be very close and look very familiar. And that peace that we have to offer is very much contingent upon the peace that we have. That in order for us as disciples, there's the word, as followers of Jesus to become instruments of peace, we must be people of peace. That Jesus prepares his followers to lead as he first invites peace and second, envisions purpose. So as we embrace that purpose, in fact, as we celebrate that purpose that we've been called to, every single one of us as his followers, as we celebrate that purpose, we need to be sure that we have peace in our own lives and that we step into the privilege of following Jesus and then celebrate the ongoing miracle of working right alongside of Jesus, stepping into his discipleship of leading others to him. Fear not. From now on, you will be catching people. Having been caught by his peace, we become instruments of his peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Saint Francis of Assisi wrote, where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me provide pardon. Where there is doubt, me give faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, not so much to be understood as to understand, not to be loved but as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've already been captured by this portion of your living word, whereby you stepped right next and into the life of one struggling soul named Peter. And assured him, Lord, that you, the Prince of Peace, would you not only transform him, but transform his future and make him a transforming agent. And Lord, how we marvel at the wonder that you call us all to the same. Oh, I pray that you will work in my life and in all of our lives who have gathered here and others who may be viewing online, that you will work in all of our lives to assure that we have that incomprehensible peace that passes understanding. And that from there, we lean into you and and find in you the incredible strength and joy and privilege to share that good news and that kind of love with those around us. We pray you will do this by your power, for your purpose, and in your name. Amen.